You're our guest today. It's good to have you with us. Happy Resurrection Sunday, if we forget to tell you. Steve Martin, the actor and comedian, once joked and said, it's so difficult to believe, hard to believe anything anymore, that if it wasn't for his lucky astrology mood watch, he wouldn't believe in anything. Unfortunately, that's where we are. Everything is in question. No absolutes. But with the resurrection, we're going to look at it a little bit from a different perspective today. So if you're our guest, it's good to have you with us. And the question is, we're looking at, can we believe the resurrection when everything's in question, especially from a religious standpoint in the United States? Can we believe that? Is it true? And what evidence do we have to base that on? So that is the question that we're looking at. Jesus' resurrection, can we believe it? Rabbi Zacharias, in one of his speeches, talked about this issue. He said, there are many modern difficulties surrounding belief and what we believe in. He said, we're living in a time when sensitivities are at a surface, often vented with cutting words. And boy, we've seen really that materialize in the last couple of years from a media standpoint. Philosophically, you can believe anything so long as you do not claim it to be true, because this day and time there are no absolutes, right? Morally, you can practice anything so long as you do not claim that it's a better way than someone else's living. And from a religious standpoint, you can hold to anything so long as you don't bring Jesus into it, because once you bring Jesus into it, the playing field just changed. If a spiritual idea is Eastern, he says, and he is Eastern, he's from India, if it's Eastern, it is granted critical immunity. If you don't believe that, what's been going on with one of the representatives in Congress who is a Muslim? When you see how that works, boy, that's exactly the truth, whether you like it or not. If it's Western, it's criticized. It can come in from over there and everybody has to tolerate it, but if it's something from here, everybody criticizing it because we can't have that. Therefore, a journalist can walk into a church and mock it's carrying on. They can walk in and make fun of us. But if he or she dare not do anything in the kind of ceremony from the Eastern fold to criticize them. If you don't believe it, remember what happened when someone just drew a cartoon of Muhammad a few years ago? Whoa. People make fun of us all the time, all kind of stuff, but it's different. And he's exactly right, unfortunately. C.S. Lewis was ahead of his time. He died in 1963 in pre-postmodernism. If you're familiar with that term and just how we process things now, everyone agrees he was way ahead of his time looking at the future because this came about in fruition quite a few years after he died. But this is what he said in his essay, Modern Man and His Categories of Thought. He says, man is becoming as narrowly practical as irrational animals. In lecturing to popular audiences, remember now, he started as an atheist, then he moved to agnosticism, and then he became a Christian in his life, late in his life. He says, in my audiences, I have repeatedly found it almost impossible to make them understand that I recommend Christianity simply because I think its affirmations are objectively true. You know the difference between objective and subjective, right? Objective is the facts, they'll prove it. Subjective is, well, I just think that, whether you have any facts or not to prove it. He said, that's what I tell them. I'm a Christian because the affirmations are objectively true. He said, but they're not interested in the question of truth or falsehood. They're simply not interested. They only want to know if it will be comforting to them, or if it's inspiring to them, or if it's socially useful. Boy, have we seen that in the news? We don't care about the facts. This is what we believe. We don't really care about the facts whatsoever. So it doesn't really matter. Boy, he was ahead of his time. So in the system where we're looking at, you know, do you believe the resurrection? And if so, why? And if you do not, why? You know, you owe it to yourself to have some kind of validation for either which way you go, whether you do or not. Have you ever thought through that? This is why I believe it, or this is why I do not believe it. And is it rational? What's it based on? Jesus' resurrection. Can we believe that? And if why would we doubt it if we don't believe that? That's basically what we're looking at this morning. What do you believe and why? Is anyone in here a flat earth theory person? still believe in it. Do you know some people do? They have a flat earth society where, you know, they still believe that it was a conspiracy by NASA to show us that the world is flat. Round, not flat. Matter of fact, there's a rapper, unfortunately, from Georgia, has a GoFundMe site raising money to send his own satellite up there to prove that the world is flat. I'm not joking. It's R-O-B. Y'all know who that is? He's got a GoFundMe site. He started it with $1,000, but he's only raised $2,000 so far. It's going to take $1 million to send it up there because he believes the world's still flat, and he's going to prove it. You don't have to do that to prove the world's not flat. All you have to do is, basically, if you went where there were no trees whatsoever and everything was flat, how far can you see? Why is it that you stop seeing? You ever thought about that? Because the world starts making a turn? Right. The higher up you go, what do you mo? The more you see. You don't have to spend $1 million. Matter of fact, you probably can't send a satellite up for $1 million, can you? So what do you believe? Do you still believe the world is flat? Well, that's ridiculous. Some people still believe that. So why is that? You know, why do you not believe it? Who in here knows the atomic weight of mercury? Anyone? Any chemistry people? What is it? What is it? 180. What is 10? What is 10? Do you know? Okay. How does he know that? He just guessed? No. There's a verifiable way to do that. You know, you can do it over and over and over again. You can do that. It's really not that complicated if you know exactly, you know, but there's a process. When you start looking at historical things, you can't do it that way. You know, it's just not the way, you can't prove it that way. Sorting out historical truth intrinsically is not like that. You know, he knows that, and there's a lot of other things we know because you can duplicate it. Yeah, that's the way it goes. Historical inquiry is looking at matters that cannot be replicated in the very nature of the case. So what happens? You know, Perry Mason is a great example. Who doesn't know who Perry Mason is? It's okay. No offense if you don't. Perry Mason was a television show back in the 60s, late 50s and 60s. He was a lawyer, and quite often when something was wrong, he would go back to historical documents that had been recorded during the court cases, and he would read those things to try to find out what was going on because that was verifiable evidence. Why? Because someone heard it and someone wrote it down. It was true then, it's the same thing now. When you're talking about historical things, that's the only way that you can prove something or disprove something. If someone was there, because how many of you were there when George Washington was the first president? Anyone? Do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Someone there wrote that down, and we read it as history until some of these nuts in our country try to change it all again. They're always trying to change and say, oh, well, that's not a fact. Oh, yeah, that was a fact. I lived there. I know that's a fact. But they said, oh, no, that wasn't even real. You know, why didn't MacArthur say take pictures of the Holocaust? Because he knew we would come to this day when that wasn't even real. He said, oh, no, take plenty of pictures. Because one day people are going to say that wasn't real. That was not historically true. And he had them take pictures. And now you've seen them already. It was true. Because some people say, oh, you know, that's just not real. Historical evidence is absolutely essential when you're looking at some kind of history thing. You're forced in historical inquiry to look at a witness. What does that mean? A documentary eyewitness's account who saw it and wrote it down because we were not there when it happened. And it's verifiable evidence in a court of law, isn't it? That's exactly what takes place. And to see their intrinsic credibility, what does that mean? Just because someone wrote it down, was it really, really true or was it not true? That situation. Biblical Christianity turns absolutely on historical claims that have been mediated to us through a witness. Why? Because we were not there. You know, none of us were alive. But God made sure that witnesses that saw these things, he gave it to them. They wrote it down. It's been kept for us through the whole copying process, and that's exactly what we have. Christianity is a historical religion. That way it makes its claims precisely through the claims of history. So when someone says, well, I don't believe that, you know, how do you verify that? You go back in history because we were not there. Now, case in point, you know, you remember when this came out and everybody did, oh, New York Times said, that was a brilliant research. There's been at least six books that refuted all kind of stuff in his book that was absolutely historically wrong. I don't know, you may believe that, but you just got to look at it. Witherington's got the best book. He's got 100 verifiable historic facts that this guy goofed up, Dan Brown goofed up on. Even if you don't believe in Christianity, if you don't believe in anything, if you're a historian, he's proven without question in this little book is 100 fundamental facts that are wrong. And the New York Times says, oh, it's brilliant research by a first grader. You know, someone else actually talked about it. I didn't read the book, but one of his former, one of his books prior to this one, where he's the heroine is a CIA agent, and they go to Maryland where the NSA is. Did anybody read that one? And he goes off on him because what he describes getting into that place and what is there. He says, did the man ever go up there and look at the place before he wrote the book? Because everything he describes and how to get there and what goes on there was absolutely untrue. Nothing. The geography of the place, how you get there, are there any signs? Why would you go under there when it's 40 miles farther? Why don't you go this way? You know, all this nonsense. So when someone, just because someone writes something, you know, you have to go back behind that. And, you know, people, a lot of people went googly goop over this. And it's googly goop. You don't know what that means. That means it's malarkey. Or horse manure. It's the way you translate it. It's the same thing. Which is not worth much. Okay? Don't put that under your vegetables. You're wasting your time. Okay? In case you don't know that. All right? That's how that works. Does the resurrection really matter? Historical claims. You know, every Muslim alive, a true Muslim, would say Jesus never rose from the dead. Islam. Most Muslims would say he never even died as a sacrifice. Some, a few might, but the majority, they said, oh, no, that's true. So that is a historical fact that Muslims in Islam make about Jesus. They said, oh, a few say he died, absolutely, the rest of them say, no, he never rose again. Now, change that over. Christians, us, we say a historical fact is he did die and he did rise again. So when you start looking at those things, and, you know, it's kind of crazy because if you have read anything in the Quran, it contradicts itself because in one place it says, yeah, he did, and two places said, no, he didn't. You know, and they're writing about Jesus in the 8th century, and our testimonies, which is 700 years after Christ, and is one we're going to look at in just a moment from Paul, we have 20 years after Jesus dies, Paul is writing, and he says, I have eyewitnesses that can verify what I'm telling you. So who are you going to believe? If there's any chance of anyone getting it right, is it going to be because they're closer to the event or 800 years from it? But they both make a historical claim, but everybody wants to believe them and nobody wants to believe us. Isn't it right? How much more margin of error do you have 800 years away from the event? See how that works? So eyewitnesses is absolutely important. That our belief in the resurrection is not mystical. It's on a revelation. Does it really matter? You know, a few years ago, an Anglican bishop in Australia, they asked him, and they said, would it make any difference to you in your life if it was proven that Jesus never rose again? He said, oh, no, it wouldn't affect me because he still has risen again in my heart. And they said, that's all the difference to make. And Paul says, that's not good enough. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what Paul says. I'm picking it up in verse 12. And he's already said in verse 1, he says, these things were written, he says, that Jesus did according to the Scriptures. 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 And if any of you doubt this, there are people alive right at this moment of what I'm writing that can verify that what I'm telling you is actually took place. So it's a historical event in the fact that there were eyewitnesses that wrote it down so that we have it as a testimony. It's not some mystical thing. It's very, very important. Look what he says. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is in vain? Yes. And we are found false witnesses of God. We're liars. We're just a bunch of liars, if it's not true, he says. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that, that the dead rise not. He says, if we're telling everybody that he rose again and he didn't, we're just a bunch of fake liars, if that's what the deal is. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, useless, empty, worthless. You are yet in your sins. Here's the key. If there is no resurrection, you and I are still under the curse of our sin. And whenever we die, we're going to have to deal with that because no one's dealing with it for us. You see how important the resurrection is? Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. The ones who have died before, they were counting on the Messiah to come and take care of their sin. They're dead and they're going to perish and it's all over for them as well. Now, does it really, really matter? Paul says, oh, absolutely. Everything hinges on the fact that God would validate the sacrifice that was offered. He validates it by the resurrection. And if that is false, Paul says, listen, you're wasting your time. You might as well go do something else. We're goofing around here telling a bunch of lies, and our faith is vain. We're believing in something, as I'm going to show you in just a minute. Nowhere in the Scripture did it ever tell us to believe something that's an absolute lie. It doesn't. Many, even religious leaders, say that it doesn't matter. It's just whatever's in my heart. So your heart's based on a lie. Is that right? That's what Paul says. Whether Jesus rose from dead or not, it's just the way I feel in my heart. It's kind of like every day's a Friday. Because it really doesn't matter. We don't deal with historical facts. Matter of fact, we don't know the historical facts. And bless his heart, he doesn't. Unfortunately, I'm talking about Joel Osteen. In case you're a fan, I'm not, all right? The Apostle Paul has a different take on that whole thing. Absolutely. He said, if Christ is not risen, then go do something else. Why? Because this is not worth anything. Everything's based on a lie. They lied to us, and we're lying to everyone else, and our faith is useless. Go do something else, if that's really what we believe. And that would be consistent. Let's suppose Jesus has not risen from the dead. What does that mean? And Paul outlines it in what I just read. That's exactly what he says. Everything's a lie. Everything's faith. We're wasting our time. I'm going to speed on over those, all right, because I've already told you that's exactly what it is. The rest of the Bible says we're lost in our trespasses and sin. So why on earth should you think that this sacrifice has been acceptable before God? Isn't all that bound up if you understand death and resurrection? So if you take out, we know the Bible says that we're sinners and that God's in control, but we're going to throw that part out about the resurrection, then you're still dead in your sins and you have no hope. So it's all tied in there together. You know, it's kind of amazing how we kind of pick and choose. If he hasn't risen from the dead, we have no reason whatsoever to think that his sacrifice means anything. It was just another empirical Rome masquerade where they killed somebody, martyred, and nothing came out of it. That's all it would be, because they killed a lot of people. Jesus wasn't the only one. And if that's all there is, that's all it is. It doesn't mean anything. Now, just one more martyr would be squashed. The Bible never, ever tries to get us to believe some lie. Never. I'd like to see it. If you see one of those, show it to me. Now, the truth about knowing anything about God or the resurrection, how does that work? Always three ways. By mysticism, just some experience, just by reason, or by a divine revelation, a testimony, an eyewitness account of something that's been recorded that now we can go back and see. You know, it's amazing how, unless they catch them lying, how they use eyewitnesses to prove something in a court case. Isn't that right? A verifiable witness that's not telling a lie? But of course, that really doesn't mean anything anymore, right? If the president can lie on an oath and get away with it, the rest of us probably think we can too, right? Hello? Y'all remember that happened a few years ago, or did y'all already forget that? So what happens now is everybody thinks, if he can get away with it, surely I can. So who's telling the truth? Is anyone telling the truth? The mystic says, I just know it because I was sitting out there under the tree one day and the wind was blowing and God told me this. Kind of like Joseph Smith. You know, I don't know, you might be here and you might be a Mormon. That's a bunch of malarkey too, in case you'd like to see how that goes. I'd be glad to talk to you about it. The person who rests on reason, Descartes. What did he say? I think, therefore I am. A Catholic who is trying to say, I by reason alone can prove someone and talk them into Christianity just by reason. You can't do that. You understand his point, but that's not the way it works either. But Christianity, Orthodox Christianity is, it's dependent in the first instance on revelation. What? That God disclosed himself to us in a written form all these years so that we can know what he intends us to know. And he did it by eyewitnesses. You know, it's amazing when you start looking at how the New Testament is put together and how God used it. It does not mean there's never a place for reason or you think through the revelation. No, absolutely. All this is about what is required that we're to talk about and we're to think and we're the reason through the nature of revelation. We're not just taking it blind. We actually get to think through this thing and see, how does this work? Where did this come from? How did this witness know this? That's okay to investigate it because you're never going to be hurt by it. So how do we know that this revelation from God is a true one? We have the Quran. We have the another New Testament, the two I just remembered. And, you know, both of those came by the so-called supernatural intervention. You know, they were not dictated by people that God had on this earth. You know, they were sent down in golden tablets. They were sent to Muhammad. And it wasn't any way the New and the Old Testament was put together for us. If you've ever studied them, they don't come together that way whatsoever. It is absolutely different. The Christian view of the Bible, which is God's revelation that is recorded, it is a mediated book. What does that mean? There are religions that treat it as if it dropped down from heaven. That's exactly what Joseph Smith says, right? I mean, come on. Even if you're one of those, you that's exactly what they say. I'm not making that up, right? The Christian view of mediated revelation is not all in the kind of that golden tablet mentality. It is God mediating by his Spirit in such a way that there's a human dimension to the Scripture. God gave it to them and was overseeing the process so that we would have different personalities speaking and telling us. One of them that's always kind of funny is, you remember Jeremiah? God's given him a word, and he doesn't even write it down. Remember? He has a secretary. What was the secretary's name? Baruch. So he writes it down. Well, the evil people, when they see it, they say, we don't like that, so they tore it up. So God dictated it again. Does that mean God forgot? No, God doesn't forget. And you see that. You see all these different ways in which God would use these different people to get it across through a human instrument, even though he's overseeing it. That's the difference. He so superintended his procedure and his providence to the transmission of all these manuscripts. You know, challenge you sometime if you've never done that. You know, look at some of these ancient books, Caesar's Gallic Wars. We have three copies of that back in the Middle Ages, okay? Greek New Testament, we have 5,000 partial and full manuscripts written in Greek, okay? 8,000 earlier copies that go back within what, 20 to 90 years of when they were lived out? There's more evidence on that ancient book, the Bible, than there are any other ancient documents on the earth. And yet we believe all this other stuff. Homer's Iliad, you know, the nearest copy we have to that when it was written is what, 500 years? And here you have Paul saying within 20 years this thing is written. God oversees that where there are, if you study just the transmission and how we have all the critical analysis, how you look at this and make sure that when it was copyright, that it was carried out. You know, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, remember what that did for us? That took us 1,000 years back. Just say the earliest copy we had some of that was 2,000. It took us all the way back to 1,000 years prior. And guess what they found? It was identical. What does that mean? God is over this transmission, making sure that it's handed down to us as he intended it for it to be handed down to us. Well, I don't believe that. Historical eyewitness evidence. That's exactly what, that's why it is historical. God didn't just float it down. He just said, this is the way I'm going to do it. And it can be verified down through history. It's also an inevitable historical element in the Christian claim that sooner or later, you got to face this issue because that is part of it. Now, the final revelation is a person, Jesus. You ever thought about this? Could God have given the final revelation to someone else other than Jesus? Oh, surely it could. Really? Think about it. If you go to Buddhism and you could prove, and I'm not trying to, but if you could prove that Buddha never lived, would it take anything away from Buddhism? No. Why? It's just a bunch of teachings. It's not really anything absolutely depending on him. It's just his teachings. You could go to Hinduism. If you could explain away Krishna and say, well, you know, he never really lived, would that take away from that? Oh, no, they got 10 million gods anyway. They just pick up another one, right? Isn't that right? I mean, they got gods on top of gods on top of gods. So it wouldn't take anything away from that. You know, if what about Islam? What if you go to your neighborhood imam, the spiritual leader in Islam, and ask him, do you think that God could have given the scripture to someone other than Muhammad? And he would say, well, you know, we believe Allah could do whatever he wants, but we're absolutely convinced that it came through Muhammad, and that's the only way it could be. He said, I understand that, but do you believe he could? Well, God could do whatever he wanted to do. And what he's saying is really incidental, because you could just take the teachings, and God could have given it to the Muslims on anyone, and it didn't depend on Muhammad. But you come to Christianity, and you say, could God have done this in some other person than Jesus? And the question is what? Absolutely not. Why? Because the revelation is Jesus. It's not just teaching. It's not just the right thing. The revelation is God himself in the flesh. So God, you take out Jesus out of the equation and Christianity is gone. You take that away from it and Christianity folds. It is all based on God's revelation of himself through Jesus, God-man. And if we take that out, we're done. We might as well go find something else. That's it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's exactly what John, the point he makes in John throughout the gospel. It is all about Jesus because He's God in the flesh. You see how important that is? So if you take that out and you take away the fact that God solidifies it all by resurrecting Jesus, we don't have anything. Paul was right. But what does he base it on? He bases it on historical evidence. You say, well, I just don't believe that was been copyright. There are all kind of books out there that go way back farther than I can do here this morning. That shoot, this has been copied before the printing press. And God has overseen the transmission and made sure all these things were in place to check the copy and make sure that it's right. Just like the Dead Sea Scrolls, what it did for us. It absolutely was a big proof to say, God's going to make sure this thing comes down right. He's not going to let it get lost. Now, here's the big question. Can anyone truly be a bona fide believer, a Christian, and say, I don't believe in the resurrection? I believe in Jesus, and I love Jesus, but the resurrection is not necessary, and I don't believe in it. Can they really be a born-again Christian? That's kind of the issue. Because a lot of this other stuff, people say, well, it really doesn't matter. We're just going to love everybody. And we should love everybody. Right. But does it matter? If a person understands enough of the Bible to know that you are a sinner and I'm a sinner, you say, well, I'm not a sinner. Give me 2 hours and one of those drones and I can prove you are. Y'all right? Am I right or wrong? Oh, yeah. Based on the Ten Commandments, and I know some preachers say we don't need the Old Testament anymore, but you have God unveils all the guidelines right there. It's all under a big tree for you. That's a big umbrella, the Ten Commandments. Everything breaks down from that. We can follow anybody around with a drone for a few hours, and you'll break one of them. I guarantee you. So are you a sinner? Oh, yeah, you are, and I am too. So if a person understands that much about the Bible to really know that they are a sinner and that God sent Jesus to die for us because we are sinners, and they believe that, if they understand that much of the Bible and they believe that part of it, And they, on turn, say, well, I just can't believe in the resurrection. And so they just throw that out and discount it. So what have they decided? Well, I believe this part, and I believe this part, but I don't believe that part. Well, if you're being consistent, if you are a sinner and there's no way out, you're doomed if you want to be consistent. So what? Can they truly be a born-again Christian if that's what you're sitting here believing? That understood, there is no reason under the heavens to think a person can become a Christian and doubt the resurrection any more than you can be a Christian and doubt the incarnation. You say, well, I don't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. If that's true, Jesus was just like the rest of us. Not a perfect sacrifice, a sinner just like us. So guess what? God's already said he wasn't going to accept that. So all of it's wasted. But even if they say, oh, yeah, I believe he came in the flesh and he was born of a virgin, I believe that, but I don't believe he was resurrected. It's just not consistent. You can't throw one of those out without all of it. Can you be a Christian and doubt the incarnation? I don't believe it. John even said that. He says, if they say that Jesus is not God, they are of the what? Antichrist, which is not God. They are against Christ. John says it in the Gospel of John. Or doubt the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Was Jesus sufficient to satisfy our need or not? And, you know, outside of Orthodox Christianity, he's not enough. That's why you have to be baptized. You have to be a member of this church. That's why you have to do these things, because it's Jesus plus something else. It's not just Jesus. So if you're there, that's what that is, that Christ's sacrifice is not enough. But if they believe it's enough, it just can't be done if you discard the resurrection. Why? The whole thing's not finished. It's so integral to the saving act of God. Sooner or later, we have to deal with that issue. Is it true? Do I believe it? And here's the question. Why do I believe it? Or why don't I believe it? Have we ever thought through that? Do you see how important that is? Do we just buy into what someone else says? Or have we honestly reasoned, thought through it, looked at what the Scripture says all over, so that we are making a good decision ourselves? Not because of mom and daddy, not because of the preacher, not because of anyone else, but because we've looked at it and studied it enough. And all you need is the Scripture. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to go off anywhere. God's Word is sufficient. And it explains to us what this is, how God verified the fact that he accepted Christ's sufficiency for our sacrifice by raising him from the dead. By the way, what is our greatest enemy? Death. Now, if we are all honest, what is it we fear the most? Dying. If we're honest. So if Jesus did not defeat death, guess what? I'm still on my own. And that's what he says. God verified through the resurrection, Jesus was sufficient to satisfy our need to make the relationship between God and us sinners right. The resurrection. I don't know where you are. If you haven't thought through that, you need to. Because one day you will. Well, you believe, well, I don't believe that. Doesn't negate the fact. You say, well, I don't believe the earth is round. Doesn't negate the fact. Right? Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't nullify the fact that it may be. So just because you say, well, I don't believe any of this stuff, just remember you got a 50-50 chance. If you're right, it ain't going to matter. But if the Scripture's right, you're in trouble. And in that day, it's too late to fix it. The resurrection is to show us how much God loved us and provided for us, not only now, but when this life is over. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we just thank you for putting up with us. We're so smart. We think we have it all figured out. And the things that we decide is untrue, Lord, they're going to cost us in eternity. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to convict us. Whoever's here, and they're just working through this. It's, Father, just convict them by your Holy Spirit to talk with other people, to study your word, to come to a decision. Are we going to trust you? Are we going to believe the evidence that you've given us down through the ages, verifiable evidence by eyewitnesses, to make an eternal decision? Or thank you for being patient with us and loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.